Well, this morning, let's turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 11 this morning. In our recent study, when we spent time going through this, we kind of finished up some aspects of our little mini-series, but this kind of carries over a little bit, I would say, with that, because this is the continued revived life that they were experiencing, and that goes through chapter 12. Now, the reason we can do chapter 11 and chapter 12 is because when you look at this, there are many names in here that start from the middle of verse 4 and go all the way to the end of the chapter of chapter 11. And then it picks up with some more that goes from verse 1 of chapter 12 through verse 26. So you can see that there's a whole lot of stuff that it's likely that we will not be going through every one of those words, those names together. I encourage you to read through that, though. It's interesting, and it's challenging and entertaining. Maybe you can record yourself doing that and see how that goes. But this life that they've been living, so you remember, they've been in this project, right? They've been building the wall around Jerusalem. And so this is this big project that they're working on. And I think this is a good, you know, lesson for us to kind of grasp that when we talk about a project, sometimes we can get motivated because we're engaged in the project, right? So we get wound up about being a part of the project, you know, and while that's fine, that's not a problem in and of itself. It's not necessarily even a bad thing, but we have to remember that there's also the caring for and the maintaining of some of the things that we've been connected with in the project. Okay, does that make sense? So like they've built this wall, but then they've got this temple that they have where they've reestablished worship in the temple, and the people are united in their corporate focus on God. And so all that's good, and that's awesome. But there's still this aspect of there's a need that they have for people to still be connected to and caring for the regular things that are going on. And while at other times when David was king, when Solomon was king, there were resources all set aside for all of that. The king was making sure that there was, you know, wood for the fires to keep things going. There was all this was being done within the kingdom. Well, they've got some 50-some thousand people that are Jewish people there in the area around Jerusalem. They're not all in the city. They're just around the area. That's not much of the population, gross numbers of the Jewish population in the world at the time. Okay, there's a much larger population, but these are the ones that have come back, remember, from captivity. So they're the ones that are back in the area, in Jerusalem itself. And it says, now the leaders of the people dwelt, or peepers are just something that you only find this time of the year, peeps. But now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities, in and around villages, farming communities, all kinds of stuff in and around the area. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. These are the heads of the province who dwell in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession in their cities. Israelites, priests, Levites, Nephilim, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. Also in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and out of the children of Benjamin. So this then, from that point on, goes down and lists all these names of all these different people that are living there. It's... you can read through it, like I mentioned earlier, on your own. But what's the significant portion to think about regarding this? One, it was sacrificial for them to live in Jerusalem. Now, you go to Jerusalem today, it's kind of happening. There's a lot going on. There's, you know, great coffee shops, you know, lots of good stuff going on. There's great things happening. There's, you know, there's all these, in the old city, there's four different quarters, you know, that is divided up in force. And you can go to the kind of the Christian quarter. You can go the Armenian quarter. You can go to, you know, the Arab quarter. You can go to the Israeli quarter. There's all this action, all these kind of things happening. It's great. It's fun. But at that time, it wasn't like that. They had just finished, you know, the walls. It's kind of actually, it's really like you'd be camping inside the city. I mean, things are not restored as a happening metropolitan area. It has been laid waste for the last many, many, many years because they've been in captivity. And there's just been maybe the last 70 years or something of people trickling back in after this captivity time where they've been liberated to kind of trickle back in and kind of populate the area. So there's not much there. There's not a lot of houses, you know, housing that they could live in. And so it's a little bit of a rough deal. It's difficult. That's the simple point. I could have just said that, I guess, huh? It's difficult. It's challenging for someone to live there. So no one really wants to live there. No one really wants to be there. They all want to be somewhere else. They all want to be, you know, out there. They want to be down by the river. They want to be out at the lake. They want to be here. They want to be there. They want to be somewhere else other than in this immediate environment within the project that they've just been working on where the temple is. But things are going on, right? Things are happening. And they need people around to take care of it. The other issue is they're vulnerable still to attack, right? They've got walls, that's helped, but they're still very vulnerable to attack. There's all kinds of enemies all around them still that surround them. Just like your life is like that. My life's like that. Our lives are like that. We're vulnerable to attack. We want to keep secure walls in the sense of spiritually speaking, right? We want to stay healthy that way and be right in that sense, as it were. But then there we get this situation where they've got this, man, it's kind of sacrificial for people to stay in town, in the city. But I like this, what it starts off with in verse 1 of 11. It says, of chapter 11, it says, now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. Oh, good thing. They led by example, even though it was a difficult place to be. That is good. Life isn't always easy in that sense, right? And for us as Christians, it's the same thing. It's not always easy. It's not always convenient or simple in that sense for us to be Christians. Sometimes that's a challenge to live out our Christianity in our world today. And here we should lead by example. You know, we talk about this and we mentioned it last week and it comes up from time to time, but it's so true. So goes the king, right? So goes the leaders, so goes the kingdom, so goes the people. So goes the man, so goes the fam, right? We know that. How we lead in our homes sets the stage. And if there's a big leadership vacuum, then we have to defer to Jesus Christ, period. If there's a leadership vacuum, we got to let Jesus be our leader. Absolutely. He's our leader anyway, right? For all of us. But you get what I'm driving at. We need to follow him either way. But if there's a leadership vacuum, wives, don't wait for your husband to figure it out and get to church. Get to church. You know you need fellowship. Well, but he said he was going to take me out to breakfast. You don't need breakfast that bad. You don't need it. You need Jesus worse. We need to be together. We need to be connected and hearing from the Lord and experiencing fellowship and worship. And so they're just saying, hey, this is in order for us to make this work, they had to cast. So the first people were willing because they were the leaders. They said, no, we're gonna live here. They led by example. Awesome. It's sacrificial for them to be there, but they wanted to do that. Now then they took and they cast lots. So you know we talked about casting lots, right? You know, they just basically short straw, right? Kind of a thing. They just kind of went through and one out of every 10 persons would dwell then. Okay, it is really a family unit, right? So it's not just or it could be a person, but it was a family unit that would be willing to live there. Think about it. They're just established. They don't have commerce even going. They're just trying to get that rolling where it's a central area for trade. So now they got people coming from the Mediterranean and bringing, you know, fish in, okay? They got people coming from the Sea of Galilee bringing fish in. There's people that have crops out and around. They're bringing their crops in. There's people out, Bethlehem's a little ways away, not real far, but it's a little ways away. And they have all the kinds of herds and sheep and all these things are starting to, they're starting to develop again, and it's starting to become more of a center of trade. But a center of trade for whom and what? If no one's there, right? You see, you get the idea. They're trying to reestablish and then also provide some element of protection for what they've just done so they're not run over again by some other country, right? Makes good sense. So we see this as they go through. And I like verse 2 also. They were blessed also by the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. There are those who are open to and willing to live that kind of sacrificial life for the greater purpose of what God's intent would be. And we see that throughout the scriptures. We see that it is sacrificial. There's no way to get around that. For us to really live our life set apart from the Lord, for the Lord. In Philippians 2:12 gives us a little insight into some of the heart. I try and, when we go over some of these things, especially when we're in the Old Testament like this, I want to go back and get some kind of New Testament perspective, right? Because we're New Testament believers, but we need a New Testament perspective sometimes on this. 2:12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and not in my presence only, Paul speaking to the Philippian church and writing back to them, but now much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Basically, what Paul is saying, and this is kind of in the same context here, that a person who's been revived, a person who's been born again, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, our lives as Christians, we've been the beneficiaries of a reborn life or a birth, that new life in Jesus Christ, right? And so because we have this new life, we want to work out in our lives what he's worked in. You can't add to your salvation. In other words, you're not going to add to what God's given you. It's free. The salvation was a gift to you by you opening up your heart to the Lord. So it's not a further works thing. That's not the idea. The idea is for you and for me to work out. It's kind of like kneading bread. You've ever, you know, kneaded bread? Nobody needs bread anymore, but you get that yeast. You gotta work this stuff in, and then you fold it and you work it in. So you're working in, and it gets worked in, and then it works out. It kind of permeates through that loaf, that dough, right? So the same thing, God's worked something into our hearts, into our lives. The gospel, the seed of his word is worked into our lives, and we've got to work that out. We got to practically apply those truths that we have been learning. And so here we see them doing just that in this chapter and in the next. We see them working out. They've been learning about these things. They've been seeing these things. They understand. They've been going through the Pentateuch. Remember, they've been going through the first 5 books of the Bible, reading through them and thinking through them. And so they were committed to staying there. Let's flip over now our page. Turn over to... Remember we talked about this. We'll give an honorable mention in verse 25 there. From verse 25 through 36, you see, this is all the people and the villages in and surrounding Jerusalem. And these were the groups that were living in and around them. And some of them were the singers lived really close by. We're going to talk about them in just a minute. There's different groups that lived really close by in the city. And then we go on, we see where the priests and the Levites and their names and the listings of who they were and where they lived. This goes all the way through verse 26. And now we pick it up in verse 27. This is where we'll spend the vast majority of our time this morning, verse 27 through the end of chapter 12. Verse 27. Now at the dedication of the wall. So now they go, again, they're still working out, right? They're working out what God's been working in them. This is just like what we do. Every day we read, we want to work out what God's working in us. And so God's been doing this great work. Again, remember, they've been kind of caught up with this idea of all this project, but it's not just about the project, right? You've got to care for, you know, just like, this is the idea. We give our lives to the Lord. We get saved. That's ground point zero. That's the beginning. Now there's work to do every day. I want to maintain that relationship. Remember, how do we maintain that? Acts 2:42. That's how we maintain that relationship. That's the simplest way to remember, and you will have a great Christian journey. Prayer, fellowship, the Word of God, and the breaking of bread, communion. It's not complicated. It's simple, easy to remember. Acts 2:42. That's how to have a good, successful journey. It's the beginning of it, but it's a good part of keeping it all together, working out what God's worked in. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they want to dedicate it. They want to just really honor God, commit this to God, really say, Lord, you're the one that has done this. And they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication. Now, notice how the celebration, what does this celebration look like? Think about celebration. What does it look like? Is it, oh, wow, we got to go there? We're going to do what? Oh, yeah, I really got some other stuff I got to do, you know? I mean, right? To celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. They wanted to pull out the stops, basically. They want to really celebrate. They really want to, and really, I believe that's what our gatherings are, to have some facsimile of that, resemble that. Because really, as we get together, there's so much to celebrate. Even in the darkest, difficult times of our lives, there's something to celebrate in the Lord, I assure you. And this kind of gives us a window into what that might look like. They really want to enter into worship. They want to really worship the Lord. And the sons of the singers, in verse 28, gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem and from the villages of the Naphtalites. You guys work on that one. It is funny. They really look like, they seem like they pronounce better in my mind by myself in my office. They don't come out quite the same way, but. And from the house of Gilgal and from the fields of Geba, and for the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. So the singers were kind of placed close by because this was an act, this is something that they did regularly. And so they're close in where they can access and be there. They want to be there. And this is their gifting, and it's not just so they sing, it's not just so the worship team, I got to talk about this for a second. This gets kind of touchy but really important. Look, worship isn't something that anybody else can do for you. That's why, yeah, we want it to be intimate. We want it to be, you know, quality. We want it to be, you know, engaging. We want it to be good, that you can enjoy. But the whole point is we want it to be more seamless so that you can enter into it. Because, see, they're not here. The worship team's not here to worship for you. In other words, this is not a entertainment situation, right? We can go to Christian concerts that are great and the music's good and they got a great production and everything. That's just not what worship service is meant to be. I personally feel very, very strongly about this. As a pastor, I feel strongly about this. As a Christian, I feel very strongly about this. Just as a follower of Jesus Christ, I feel very strongly about this. Because worship is something that we get to enter into with those who are helping us out a little bit. You see, they're just kind of setting the stage for, well, that's what these singers did too. They got out there, and we'll read along and see how this kind of laid out and how this went. Then the priests and the Levites So before, they're gathering around, they're getting ready, they know that there's going to be this big celebration. But this gets important. But before they do this, brothers and sisters, this is important for every one of us. In verse 30, the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. How did they purify? What does it mean to purify? What they would do is they would get some of the blood from the sacrifice and they would sprinkle blood. That is how purification took place. They would sprinkle the blood and that was the purification process. You remember, just like the priest went behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies, would take blood from the sacrifice and sprinkle it there on the altar. This is in the Old Testament. Okay, so this is all OT, I get it. What does this look like NT? What does this look like New Testament? For us, what does this look like? Because this gets important for us, because I think sometimes we get together and we can kind of just kind of slide right in here and we're just trying to get into worship mode. But have you spent any moment of time? And we will do that in a bit. Okay, we're going to spend a moment in time, and then we'll have a little bit more worship as we close out our service today. We'll do that, and it'll be a great, great opportunity for us to exercise what we're learning. But the idea is they purified themselves. Now, that was with the sprinkling. They understood that this blood was being sprinkled on their behalf. This got them in the right frame of mind. I think sometimes it's too quick to try to enter in without any heart preparation. Now, we have access, as we mentioned in our prayer time, 24/7. We go right into his presence. But how do I get there? How do I get into the presence of God? I get there only one way. Because my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, sacrificed his blood. He gave his life. You have no right of entrance. Make no mistake, no person has any right of entrance except for through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's my access. Yeah, but you don't understand. You don't know who I am. Oh, God knows who you are. No blood, no entrance. You see? So it doesn't matter who we think we are or what we think we have rights to. When it comes to God, this is how it works. So they purified their hearts. And I think sometimes it would be wise for us to be mindful of that. We don't want, grace is just that unmerited love and favor that God has for us. And it gains us this access through the blood, right? Because we didn't do anything to earn it. But on the same token, we don't want to cheapen that grace and cheapen the blood by being disrespectful of what it costs, right? So there's this balance in there. Access anytime, all the time, but still respectful of Jesus, who gave his all for me, for you, who took all his sin upon himself. Man, what a great truth to know. We'll go back to this thought in just a moment. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. Nehemiah is saying, hey, this is how I did it. One went to the right hand on the wall and toward the refuse gate, and then it kind of goes down and lists how they went. And they moved through down to, let's say the latter part of verse 36. The musical instruments of David, the man of God, Ezra the scribe, went before them, and by the fountain gate in front of verse 37 of them, they went up the stairs into the city of David and the stairway on the wall beyond the house of David as far as the water gate eastward. The other thanksgiving choir went opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people on the wall going past the tower of the ovens as far as the broad wall. So you can kind of see what they did. One started at one point, right? And one started at the other, and they just kind of worked their way around like this, all the way around the wall. So it starts here, and they just kind of work their way all the way around the wall. And they're all up on the wall, and they're worshiping. Now, interesting, you remember in Nehemiah 4:3, what I think it was Tobiah. We'll see what he said, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 3. What did he say would happen? He said, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, even if a little fox, you know, even if a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stone wall. It's not going to last. It's going to be shoddy. It's not going to hold up. Hey, think about this. You think Nehemiah wasn't thinking about that? Nehemiah's a guy like us. I think he was thinking about that. Yeah, Tobiah, take a look at this. Thousands of people up there on the wall. They're about to bust out some praise, some worship of God, honoring God. Ah, this is good stuff. They're above the gate of Ephraim in verse 39, above the old gate, above the fish gate. Now think about this. This is why it got important where they were working on things, right? What it looked like while they were working on it is they're caring for it. They're taking care of this whole area there. And you think if you were building that part of the wall, you might be the one standing up there with your family. I think you want it to be pretty stable, right? Verse 40, so the two Thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God. They worked all the way around. And likewise, I and half of the rulers with me. Goes through and lists off the priests and all the different people that are there with them. In the middle of verse 42, then the singers sang loudly with Jezariah, the director. How did they sing? Loudly. Quietly or loudly? Yeah, exactly. Also that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with a great joy. And the women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. That joy that they had, that joy that they were experiencing was heard. It was like a resounding joy. So we got to talk a little bit before we go any further about what joy is and what it's not for us as Christians, what joy is and what it's not. Because sometimes we just equate joy with just happy stuff, happiness. I'm all happy today, so I'm joyous today. It's happy day, you know? I'll make a TV show maybe about something like that, but you get the idea. It's happy, I'm happy about everything. What happens when it's not going your way? What happens when it didn't work out like you wanted it to? What happens then? It's not happy day. It's based on your circumstances, happiness is. But joy is something very different. Joy for the Christian is something that is imported via the Holy Spirit and is given to us as part of the fruit of the Spirit of God. So remember what it says, love being that dominant force, and love is part of, there's joy in love, there's peace in love, there's long patience, long suffering, you know, all the listing that we find in Galatians 5. And we find that that's part of the fruit for you and I as New Testament believers. That joy is part of it. So let me ask you this. No raising hands, because that would be horrible. But just inside yourself, think through this. How do people perceive you? Are you a person that has joy? Or are you somebody that maybe people might want to steer clear from? You see what I mean? We can be murmuring and complaining, and man, are you repping the Lord that way? You get what I'm saying? Is that how God would want us to represent him? Yeah, life's difficult. I get it. I understand all that. I understand it doesn't always go our way. I understand. But still, when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, I have found, even in some of the most challenging times, when I'm focused on the Lord, I'm still experiencing joy. Even in crazy difficulty, peace and joy seem to still be there. And I'll tell you something else, that the world is watching you. Your worldly friends, your friends that don't know God, are watching you. And they want to see how you respond to difficulties, because they got difficulties too. And they're watching. And you will find that in the midst of your difficulty, if you stay focused on the Lord, you have an opportunity to point more people and lead more people to Jesus than any time of all this massive blessing that you could have someday. Because that seems like it makes sense that you're joyous then. But when you just represent joy, because it's yours, it's there, it's yours from the Lord. But when we get all focused on us and our problems and everything else, and we're just reporting it all that way, and that's the press release, you know, from our life, you know, and that's it, what everybody's reading about is, oh yeah, what a bummer, you know, and well, where's the joy? Where's God in that? And so that's kind of the challenge, I'd say, that we want to keep our sights fixed on, because I notice here that everybody's looking around, and we see that in the same is represented in Matthew 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, 13. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the early part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus tells the disciples, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put a lamp on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your bummer life just shine before others and all your discouragement. Make sure everybody knows about how what a bad deal you got going and how it's all awful and horrible. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Notice one shifts the focus away from you and on to the Lord, right? Shifts the focus away from you personally and onto the Lord. Where do you believe most of your conversations are focused? You got to think through it, you know? It's easy. We just live in a world that's, and we're people that just have a tendency to be very self-absorbed. And the idea is now, hey, as a follower of Jesus Christ, how about you let God shift that, help you shift that over, right? To something that's God-focused so that people can see Jesus even in the midst of your difficulty. It doesn't mean, so that's what it means. What does it not mean? Let's talk about what it does not mean. It does not mean that we're fake. I do not care for, and I think most of us do not care for, and I assure you, the world despises this, fake Christianity. You see, I can't portray for you something that doesn't exist. I can't live out something that isn't there, right? But that's where the fake thing comes in. Some people want to be fake about it. They want, oh yeah, everything's just great, everything's good, everything's perfect, everything's... If it's not, it's okay to say it's not. Hey, I'm having a rough day. But that doesn't mean you can't say, I'm having a rough day. You can still have joy in your heart. But you know what? I do know God's good. I'm trying to stay focused on that, you know? That's being honest. And that's something other people can gravitate to that have trouble. Because when we are fake about it, it seems unattainable by someone else. Yeah, they got off of this. They aren't doing that anymore because they've got great willpower. What about some of the rest of us that have horribly addictive tendencies and personalities? What about that person? Where's the hope for them? I'm not that, so now where's my hope? You know, how am I going to get through this? You know, see, sometimes Christianity's portrayed that way, like, oh, I'm a good person, so that's why I go to church. No, we're all messed up. That's why we go to church. Look around, we're all messed up. This is all a congregation of a mess up, but it's God's mess up. It's God's mess up, and God loves us, and God, so why be fake? Why not just be real? Hey, you got a problem? Cool, man. Let's pray about it. Let's take it to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords together. Let's drop it off at his feet. He knows what to do. I have no clue what God wants to do a lot of times, but I know God does. I'm on a need-to-know basis. If he wants me to know, great. If he doesn't want me to know, great. I just know it all comes from him, right? And so, that's not me, Pastor Jim. That's me, Christian Jim. That's me just following Jesus. I see God that way. I see him through the scripture that way. And so for when we get into things like this and we're talking about, you know, true worship and setting up real worship, we're talking about purifying our hearts and having that right place of offering up our praise and our worship. We're talking about out from that comes this expression of joy, you know, to the Lord. Not necessarily because everything's perfect in our lives, but because we have hope. We have this constant expectation of future good. And you know what? Even if it's on the other side. Well, I was driving in this morning. I was driving over and I was just kind of thinking about just stuff. I got stuff going on just like you guys have stuff going on. Things happening, things, some's good, some's not so good. And I was just thinking about things and I was just thinking. I was looking around, I was looking at everything around me and I was driving on by myself and I'm just thinking, you know what, God? You really are good. You are good, God. And so in the cab of my vehicle, I just thought to myself and I declared it very loudly that to all the universe, I would declare that God is faithful and God is good. Even in the midst of whatever is or isn't happening, I believe God is good always. I believe that we want to let that kind of light shine. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures you can read for extra credit. John 15, 11, John 16, 22. I thought you guys had photographic memories. What's happening here? John 15, 11. John 16, 22. Acts 13, 52. Did I say 16, 22? That's what I meant to say. So that's very good. That's a winner. Acts 13, 52. 16 and 16:22. Correct. You get 100%. Now, you remember where it came to the worship aspect, and we're talking about worship. Jesus went over and into Samaria and spent time visiting with a Samaritan woman, you remember, in John 4. Some of you remember the Samaritan woman. I do like that story quite a bit. I like the whole thing. I like the thought that it's the most indirect way from where they were to get to Jerusalem, where they were going. And Jesus said, I need to go there. You know, you may believe this. You may believe that, oh, well, I sought out God, and so I found God, and no, you know what? God found you. God knows where you were, but God, you know what? Jesus went out of his way to make sure he connected with you. Oh, man, we're so full of ourselves, aren't we? We just got to have a part of it, you know what I mean? Let it go, man. Just accept that God sought you out, sought me out. While I was yet a sinner, God revealed himself to me, and all we did was say, yes, I'll take it. Sounds like a great deal. I win. Sorry, God. True, isn't it? John 4. After Jesus is speaking with her, in verse 19, she says to him, sir, can you imagine this? She's talking with Jesus. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Love it. Correct. Our fathers, in verse 20, worship on this mountain. Remember, she's a Samaritan. She's at the well there, just kind of, you know, getting water. Jesus engages in a conversation with her. She's why he's there. She's why he was there. She says, she's trying to get this worship thing kind of figured out. Her fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father, think, listen, this is good. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. If we're going to worship Jesus effectively, we want to purify like God. We can't purify ourselves, but we can. You have a part in this, though. The part is appropriating the blood in the doorposts and lintels of our hearts, that opening of our hearts, appropriating. So the angel of death would pass over us as well as individuals. But the idea is that we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. Everyone does. Not just in the Adamic sense, meaning Adam's in the original sin, and we're all family to that. I understand. But we sin. We don't always say and do the things that we would be pleasing to God. We miss the mark, as it were, right? So we sin. Well, what do I do with that? What do you do with that? You get a big pack and start lugging this stuff around with you again? Oh my gosh, that's just like, I can't even think of that. My knees are weak just thinking of carrying that my load around. I'm on a moment-to-moment notice here, you know. I just drop this stuff off regularly with God. Whew, that was not from you, Lord. I would ask that you would wash and cleanse my heart and mind. Thank you for your blood that was shed for me on the cross and for that kind of stupidness in my head. Off we go with the rest of the day until about 3 or 4 seconds later, and we start the whole process over again, right? Some of us are like that. Some of y'all, you're doing better. That's good. Congratulations. But some of us are kind of like that. And so the idea, you see what I'm saying? We've got, what do you do with that? Do you act fake? That doesn't happen to me. I have achieved something higher. Woo, wow. Be careful. I doubt that. So what do you do? Be real, be humble, be pliable, be usable. Let God just work that stuff out. Man, it's so great. We get to do that right now. I'm gonna ask the guys to go get the bread and the cup right now. And then as that's distributed, we are going to continue this dialogue as it is being distributed, because it's very important today that we allow ourselves this wonderful opportunity of experiencing from our hearts just this idea of purification, as it were, letting God, you know, do that work. So as the communion's distributed, if you would just please hang on to it, hang on to the bread and the cup as we always do here. But if you could just hang on to it, and then we'll all partake of it together. And then we'll enter into some worship in just a moment as well. I'm going to read for you a couple of verses I have that while this is being distributed and while we just kind of think on this. Ephesians 2:13 says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having ordained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? 1 Peter is the next one. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Last one. 1 John. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've been reading about this idea of allowing God to purify our hearts and our minds, our lives, and that it really prepares us for true worship, worshiping in spirit and in truth. And that it's not by our own sacrifice, but it's about a singular sacrifice once for all of Jesus' finished work on the cross. You hold in your hand the bread and the cup, the bread representing his body. He said that he is the bread of life. The word tells us that. We believe that to be true. In other words, within him is all the things that we need to sustain this life. Do you believe that? Everything you and I need to live out this journey as Christians is in him. It's available in him. And this is this little cracker representing his broken body is, you know, it said by those stripes, not a bone was broken on him. That would stop the blood flow, right? Interesting. But it was his flesh that was torn as he was received his beatings and whippings, and all for our sin. It says by those stripes that he received, we end up being healed. We end up being made right. Oh, I'm thankful for that. Jesus, we want to ask that at this little piece of cracker we hold in our hands, that first of all, Jesus, we want to say thank you for doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. And then, Lord, we also want to acknowledge and know that we can't sustain ourselves really, not in a way that's going to matter for all eternity, and we need you. We need you to help us and to guide us, and we know that even by partaking of this, we're acknowledging that we follow you, that you are our Lord and our Savior. So right now, Lord, we ask that you would bless the bread. We know that it, in a wonderful way, even unites us not only with you, but with one another in you, as this cracker representing you is assimilated into each of our beings. So, Lord, we ask that you bless the bread right now as we partake of it. The cup, Lord, we hold, representing your shed blood. Your word's so clear, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. But it's not this constant sacrifice that needs to be done anymore. It's just the reminder of the one sacrifice that was done for each of us for all eternity. You will always be the Lamb of God. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving your life a ransom for mine and for my brothers and sisters and for all who would call upon your name. Thank you that this forgiveness we have is based on your grace and your faithfulness, not on ours. Thank you for the new covenant that your spirit is within us, moving and working. Thank you that your spirit empowers us to live out a life that we can't live apart from you. Thank you that past, present, and future sin has been done away with by your shed blood. Oh, I am grateful for that, Lord. Lord, I'm thankful for that thought. Past the first thought while I was driving in, and the second thought was just one day I will step out into eternity. I'm excited, Lord, for the destination ahead. I'm thankful that we have that great hope. We ask that you bless the cup. Let's partake of it together. Father, we just ask as we receive this morning's tithes and offerings, as the guys come forward to receive the offering, Lord, and we just pray that, Lord, you would just multiply every cent, Lord, for your glory, for the furtherance of that gospel, that good news that we just talked about, that forever and ever we get to be with you. Lord, we pray that over this next week, as we're praying for our friends and different people, that, Lord, you'd give us boldness. And, Lord, we just pray that, Lord, as we, it's just part of the aspect of our worship. We saw at the very end of chapter 12, they're kind of pulling things back into the storehouse, and that's the place of worship. At that time was the temple. For us here, it's our home church, and we're so thankful for all those that even online that participate. We ask you bless them as well. Lord, we just thank you so much and pray that you would provide for all of the various ministry things going on around here. And as we go forward, we pray for many to come to know you in a personal way. Lord, as we just continue to reach out with the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.